Well, this evening we'll be continuing our study of at least the first chapters of the book of Exodus. This evening coming to Exodus chapter 7. In our last study we read chapter 6 and the first 7 verses, or the first 13 verses of chapter 7, or chapter 6 and the first verses of chapter 7, and looked at how the Lord revealed His power and that of His servant Moses with the rod, which turned into a serpent. And not only that, but the serpent consumed each of the other serpents of Pharaoh's magicians. This evening we come to what is called the first plague, where the Lord turns the waters of Egypt into blood. So let's start. We will read from verses 8 through the end of the chapter, which is verse 25. So let's, before we do so, ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, we know that by nature our hearts, our heart, our minds, unchanged by words of print on page. So we pray that by Your Word and Spirit, You would be pleased to etch the truth and certainly the lessons of that truth upon our hearts. Lord, help us to hear. Help us to understand. Help us to love You and to live for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 7, verse 8, hear the Word of God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shall be in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water from the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, and let them become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river to drink for water to drink, because they could not drink the river of the water. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this evening we continue our study of the book of Exodus, and clearly we find recorded in these pages one of the principal redemptive works in the history of the church, in the history of Scripture. How the Lord had preserved His people in the days of Jacob through His son Joseph. How the Lord had increased and multiplied His people Israel as they dwelt in a foreign land. And of course, part of the remarkable aspect of this is you can look back to Genesis chapter 5, was it, or 15 rather, verse 8 or verse 13, I forget just which it was, and how the Lord had predicted these things. Verse 13, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them there, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions.'" And so that prophecy we read in Scripture predates the events of Exodus. Was it 300 or 400, 500 years? And of course, there's really only two responses to that. There's the unbelieving response where you say, "Oh, that's just some editorial comment of deception, intentional here." Or it becomes a remarkable witness to the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, as He reveals the fact that He knows and accomplishes all the purpose of His will. This is the same God who foretold Moses that Pharaoh will not let the people go. Why? So that He might reveal His great power, His great judgment, and even as a fulfillment of what we read in Genesis chapter 15, that the Lord might show the mightiness of His hand. And of course, as we enter the fray, as it were, here in Exodus chapter 7, there is this spiritual battle. The Lord says, "These people are mine, let them go." Pharaoh says, no, "These are my people. I will not let them go." You may well remember the words of Pharaoh to Moses. "Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" Of course, who the Lord is exactly what we're going to be seeing in this chapter, in the previous chapter, and the chapters that follow. The Lord is, in fact, the Lord, the sovereign, the mighty God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who willed to fulfill the purposes of His redemption in the history of Israel. And of course, as we read these historical events, they bear witness not to the faith of generations gone by, but it bears witness to our faith. It bears witness to the nature of our God, the fact that He is the Lord, that He fulfills His purposes and His will. Well, this evening, as we look at this first plague, not the first miracle that we've read about in Exodus, but certainly the first plague that is poured out, as it were, upon the Egyptians, we will see that in seeking to demonstrate His power, the Lord brings this first plague upon Egypt. We'll note first, as we look at the first section, verses 14 through 18, the purpose of this plague. In the next little section there, we'll see the wonder of this plague, and then we'll finish with what consequence did this sign, did these wonders have upon the Word and the plan and purpose of our God. Verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Why was Pharaoh's heart hard? Well, because God had made his heart hard. Pharaoh's heart, of course, from Pharaoh's perspective, did he understand this? In all likelihood, not. He was acting upon the true character of his nature. Did he know God? No. Did he fear God? No. Did he honor Him? No. He endeavored to serve and to worship what he believed was God. And heart and part and parcel with the faith of Pharaoh and of the Egyptians was a worship, as it were, of the Nile River. They viewed it as the source of life. In fact, in the early chapters, when Pharaoh's daughter rescued this baby Moses from the sea, or the baby from the Nile, she names it Moses, which is in fact a reference to the fact that God of the Egyptians provided this child for her. And of course, the Lord bears witness to Pharaoh's hardness of heart, does God know what Pharaoh's going to do? Surely. His heart is hardened because it's God's purpose to harden him, to display His power and His wonder. A little evidence of that, look at verse 15. God says to Moses and Aaron, go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the river, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned into a serpent shall be in your hand. Of course, does God know what tomorrow is going to bring? Surely. He did then, does now. Pharaoh's going to come to the water. Maybe it was his habit. Maybe he went there every day. I suspect it had something to do with pagan practices. You know, we are obliged to worship the Lord, show that piety, that devotion to Him by our prayers and devotions, and we're not surprised when we see pagans doing the same thing, even though it be in idolatry. In fact, there's kind of a remarkable verse. We always read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4 when we read the law from Deuteronomy 5. But there's an interesting chapter, or a couple interesting verses, where it says about the sun and the moon which the Lord made. See if I can lay my eyes on it here quickly. Take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Listen to what it says. Which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole earth, the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be His people and inheritance as it is this day. So we don't know for sure why Pharaoh was going out to the river. I think there's a great probability that was part of the routine, part of his pagan worship. And he would go there, and at least this day he was to be met by Moses. In verse 16, the Lord is telling Moses, this is what you shall say. Jump forward down to verse 19, then you actually have the words that Moses does say. And of course, it's all the same. You shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews, this is verse 16, has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus the Lord, says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand. and they shall be turned to blood. The fish in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. And of course, the next morning, Moses goes with Aaron, Pharaoh comes, and he speaks these words. Some greater detail, verses 19 and 20, but clearly the consequence is remarkable. The Lord is going to show that the idol worship of Egypt is folly. He is going to challenge Israel, or Pharaoh rather, to let Israel go. And of course he does this with a clear word, understandable speech, and then a demonstrable sign. In this, the Lord goes on the offensive, no longer just giving signs to demonstrate, but now signs, plagues, as it were, to afflict. Of course, the part and parcel in this is that the Lord would show Himself to be the God of heaven, that He would show Himself to be Lord of all the earth. Notice the last phrase in verse 16. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Who's in charge of these things? Certainly we know the Lord is in charge. He not only knows the hearts of men, but opens and closes them according to the purpose of His will. Was that true then? Yes. Is that true now? Yes. Of course, the explanation is that the gospel that is proclaimed, a word that is taught, is of course of no consequence unless what happens? The Lord brings that influence. You know, and I guess in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, I planted, I sowed, Apollos watered, but only God can make things grow. Only God can bestow spiritual life. Of course, that's very clear. So the third purpose of the plague was to challenge to recognize that the Lord is God, that He is the Almighty. In fact, you go back, was it in chapter 5, verse 3, if I remember that correctly? 3, verse 2, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Well, guess what's happening here? Pharaoh's getting a full dose of who the Lord is. Pharaoh's learning well why he should learn to hear and to heed the voice of the Almighty. It's as though the Lord is going to reveal and answer that question in an irrefutable way. Why would the Lord choose this sign? It's pretty clear, as I mentioned earlier, that the Nile River, the worship of Egypt, was a form of animism, was a form of idolatry, wherein they would worship objects and animals of the earth. You know, like Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they worship and serve the creation instead of the Creator. I mean, from our perspective, it's just folly. And yet, that's the reality of, you know, you look around the world. There's just worship all over the place. Devotion. People live their lives. They dedicate themselves. It might not always sound or look religious or spiritual, but know well, anything besides, anything in addition to, anything contrary to the worship of the one true God is by definition idolatry. When the Lord makes the Nile River into blood, is in fact showing Himself to have conquered their God. Their source of life, their source of food and drink and transportation would be gutted, rotted, stinking. And of course, all of this was a revelation of what? But of God's almighty hand. We come to the wonder of this plague. And of course, part of the wonder is recognition. Well, how did that happen? How do we understand these things? Of course, our acceptance of what the Word of God says is that it was a remarkable sign. It was a display of God's power. How do rivers of water turn into blood? It looks like blood, smells like blood, stinks like blood. It's probably blood. Now, there was a time in the 1800s where it was modernism, and I suppose it goes on a great deal even today where unbelief lives and grows, and they try to make some explanation. Well, what was really happening here was a spring runoff, and you know, Moses just timed it really well, and the river would run, become discolored. It would become a red in color as the spring floods would come. But of course, it's just an unbelieving response to these things. It is true that there is a spring runoff, and when it comes, the water does glisten a bit red. But the difference is that would last for several months. And in addition, at that time, would the fish all die? No, they would not all die. And yet here we're told, look at verse 25, 7 days passed after the Lord struck the water. And so there is this clear witness that what the Lord said is that which would occur. In fact, in verse 20, we're told he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. That would be bad enough, right? Read on in verse 21. The fish that were in the river died and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water from the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. In verse 19, we're told that any place there was water stored, any time there were pools collected, maybe for irrigation, maybe for baths and all this, all of those deposits of water were turned into blood. And of course, all of this was given as a clear sign, an amazing testimony. In fact, we see that even in the midst of these things, it resulted not immediately, at least told of the death of the Egyptians, but certainly those fish, those animals that inhabited the water didn't do well. They died. The river stank. There was a stench. And of course, all of these things bore a clear witness and testimony that the Lord was almighty. Well, to what effect did these things have upon Pharaoh, upon his servants? Well, we read on, look at verses 22 and following. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. It's hard to say how the Egyptians could first find the water to turn into blood. But we're told that they also were able to do this thing. And I might want to say that they were able to do this with a sleight of hand, like they took their staves and turned them into serpents, as Moses had. And yet I think that's too simplistic an answer. We know that they, in their pagan idolatry is not neutral. In I think almost every instance, paganism, idolatry, witchcraft, any faith and devotion contrary and opposed to the God of Scripture is animated, is made alive and real by the spirit of darkness, by the power of Satan. You know, I've pondered that also, like with some of the cults and the heresies of our day. You know, what? How do we explain things like Mormonism and how it grows and abounds and endures? I mean, is it just a hollow tradition? Is it an empty existence? And the answer is no. There is something spiritual going on, something powerful in the influence of the hearts and minds of men. You know, no one's neutral. And of course, I think, and I'm not just picking on the Mormons here. This is any form of religion that is contrary, false religions like Islam. You know, they show a great zeal and a great devotion. To what end? Well, They're acting upon their hearts. And of course, the ability to perform these feats before the sight of men was never a proof that they had a connection to the one true God. You know, it is a Christian religion that understands the world in which we live. Is there demonic powers? Are there spiritual forces out there? Absolutely. I mean, from time to time, we hear some pretty remarkable tales and stories. I don't mean to frighten anyone, but witch doctors really do have a connection to demons and evil spirits. There's been videos of these guys jumping over top of huts. Supernatural strength. Demonic surgeries and stuff like that. Those are real things. Of course, the question is, who are you going to serve? Who is your heart going to be loyal to? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we're forbidden to practice divine or pagan arts, witchcraft. We're forbidden from, trying to display or lay hold of this power of the earth and of darkness. In fact, in one of the most clearest teachings of the Word, it says, if you hear a prophet, you hear a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign, and that sign comes about. Maybe an angel in shimmering white comes and gives this sign or this wonder. You think, wow, that's cool. What a spiritual experience. What's the question? What's the answer? Well, the Apostle Paul says, if that preacher, if that prophet, if that dreamer of dreams says to do anything contrary to God's word, have nothing to do with him. The Apostle Paul says, if an angel comes from heaven, this is Galatians 1, 8 and 9, and says anything, any different from what has been written, let him go to hell. Let him be accursed. Read your King James Bible, it says, let him be anathema. Let judgment befall him. Why? What's the supposition here? That the true faith has been revealed. God, in fact, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, he says, if that seer, that prophet says a sign, it comes to pass, do not listen to that prophet. Why? Because the Lord is testing you to see whether you love him with all your heart. Just read those verses. Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first 6 or 8 verses. Powerful, powerful words. And at any rate, we have this remarkable sign. All the water. Think of Lake Smithville. Boom. Full blood. What are we going to do? We have water in the fridge. Turn to blood. What are we going to do? Well, the response to these things is Pharaoh's heart grew hard. God used even the sorcerers of Egypt to continue Pharaoh's hardness of heart. In fact, as we make progress in weeks to come on some of the different signs, Pharaoh's going to say, okay, God wins, I give up. Go in the wilderness, do what you want to do. Then he changes his mind. Well, here, not even that. Pharaoh, verse 23 says, he turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by these things. And it's interesting that even in the context of this amazing sign, that this testimony to the Lord's power, the Lord even affords kindness to the Egyptians. And of course, we read about that in verse 24. Can people live without water? They can't live without water. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And of course, the Lord spared them even in that. Judgment, kindness, even in judgment was shown. And of course, one wonders the effect that these plagues would have on the masses. What were they thinking? What was their heart? Later, as we progress here, we're going to hear, and the Egyptians thought this, and so forth. At the time of the Exodus, when the children of Israel were actually allowed to go, they sent them out with gold and silver and fine linens. And of course, even that was prophetic, wasn't it? That the Lord would plunder them through their act of kindness. So in these things, let the faithful be admonished that the same being, God Himself, who hardened Pharaoh's heart for the impiety and rebellion of his actions, does the same today. It ought not to take the tenderness of our hearts for granted. You know, that we would hear and understand the Scriptures, that we would have this compulsion, this desire to please God. That's not natural. That in itself is the evidence of God's hand, of His working within our hearts. So let us conclude then by thinking on these three thoughts. The Lord is God, and He is to be feared. If only Pharaoh had seen that and learned that. Because the Lord is God and is to be feared, when He speaks, we should listen and believe. And when He commands, we should hear and we should obey. Anything less is unacceptable to Him and is unacceptable for us. Might the Lord always find within us this readiness, this willingness, this meekness and gentleness to hear and to heed His voice. May God grant that as we hear the word of the Lord, as we are reminded and told of His mighty works, that we would have a greater faith, a greater confidence that what we're doing, what we're endeavoring to do as God's people, is in fact the very thing that we ought to do. Amen. Father in heaven, we give our thanks to You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. We pray that as we live, as we experience life, even worship services as this, that we might remember who You are, that we live in Your world, that we are made in Your image, that we might give to You the proper honor and respect and devotion. We pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.